I want to go ahead and turn to our time in the Word, and you would love for you to join me in the Word. We're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning, the resurrection account. And so you can certainly join us on the screen. There's certainly Bibles also in front of you as well, if you'd like to look on that way. But let's read God's Word. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Amen. We're going to look throughout John 20. Really, I wish I could read the whole chapter, but time is limiting us this morning. There's so much. If you haven't, go back and read the full accounts of the resurrection and the aftermath of what took place in those early morning hours and how God revealed himself to his disciples and those who were his followers. You know, there's a saying, and you've probably heard it quite often, the idiomatic saying that seeing is believing. Have you ever heard that? Seeing is believing. And some of us follow that pretty closely, right? We have to see it to believe it. It's something that we might think never could happen, never in 1,000 years, not possible, in our wildest dreams could take place. We simply would not believe it unless we saw it with our eyes. This is kind of what it means to say, unless I see it, I won't believe it. But is seeing with our physical eyes enough? Is it enough? What does it take to be convinced, of something that's totally out of the ordinary, something that is unusual or unheard of? What would truly convince us? You know, I can see things with my physical eyes, but I may not truly have perception of what I see. You know, we can go back into history not too long ago to a day that we probably all remember. And most of us live through, except for our children. Back on that day, you know it, September 11th, 2001. You remember that day? Of course you do. You probably remember where you were when that news hit in the morning. You probably were watching a TV or soon thereafter hearing something, you turned on the TV. And there you saw a plane flying into a building, the building exploding and ultimately the building collapsing, these huge, huge skyscrapers collapsing. It was absolutely bewildering. It was absolutely astonishing to see something that we never thought would ever happen in 1,000 years. How could this be happening? You know, you and I, when we saw those events, we saw it on TV, we were fixed, trying to hear every word, what was going on and what was happening. You know, when we saw it, we weren't satisfied just to leave it as it was. We weren't satisfied because what we saw begged us to go deeper. It begged us to ask a greater question. We all wanted to know the meaning behind everything that we saw. Why? What was going on? What is taking place? What's all the? But I want to know more. There has to be an investigation. We have to see what's behind all of this. We wanted to get beyond the basic observation. In this way, we wanted to see beyond what we saw with our physical eyes. Every day we see things in the natural world. Every day. We don't often stop to investigate. Not often do we stop to investigate what we have seen. It's just things that we see on every day. It just becomes part of the landscape of our lives. Cars passing by, clouds in the sky, trees on the horizon. We just see things, and it becomes part of our everyday. We don't necessarily think or contemplate too deeply. But there are moments in life. There are times and moments in life that we are called to consider deeply, to consider more than just what we see with our eyes. We have to have careful consideration where it needs to truly be given. And your willingness and my willingness to scratch beyond the surface is crucial. It's crucial in these moments. Today, Easter, a day of celebration for us and as the Christians. For Christians, it's just a wonderful day of celebration. This day is one such day. To know what happened. What happened those thousands of years ago? What took place on that morning? Because what took place on that morning changed everything. It forever changed history. Forever changed history. If we think about it, Jesus is considered the most important man to ever have lived. Historians say that. Even secular historians say that Jesus is the most important man that ever lived. He has affected the world more than anybody else. Even our time is wrapped around the birth of Jesus. It was either before Jesus or after Jesus. No matter, even if they want to try to change the acronym, before Common Era, after Common Era, okay, come on. We know why that date is what it is. It's because of Jesus. We know it's before Christ and after Christ, even how we orchestrate our time and measure it. The most important man who ever lived. To lightly consider his life, the life of Christ, that would be an error. That would be an error to do so. His life, death, and resurrection needs to be carefully looked at. We must consider it carefully. Now, I did say resurrection because this is where it trips a lot of people up. Many people love the teachings of Jesus. If they read the Bible and they read the Bible for the good moral teachings of Christ, and yes, there are, right? We do. We love the teachings of Christ. Even non-Christians, we can agree together and we can agree on the moral teachings of Jesus. What a great teacher he was. Many non-believers understand that the life of Jesus is an historical fact. Because we could look back in that time, in that day, and there were secular historians who were talking about Jesus in their secular accounts of history. They were talking about Jesus because something happened in that faraway place in Palestine, because that was not the center of life in the world in that day. That was a faraway place, kind of out of the way. But something very significant happened in that day and time. This movement, this following of this man they call the Christ. Even Roman historians took notice. Now, when it comes to the resurrection, there are many today that stop considering. They stop considering the life of Jesus. In some ways, that's a conversation ender right there. Resurrection? Because at that point, for some people, it becomes a myth. Because how can somebody rise from the dead? Have you ever seen someone rise from the dead? I don't know. I don't know if I've ever seen someone rise from the dead. But we believe that in the middle of all of history, there is one man who rose from the dead. His name was Jesus. And he claimed to be divine, both human and divine. And he draws people unto him, not just as a good teacher, not just as a good man, but as God incarnate. So for some, this is difficult. For some, this is hard to understand. You know, John's account of Jesus' resurrection brings us an account of the day that forever changed John's life and countless lives. It forever changed. It would never be the same. And there are moments in life that leave us that way too, that forever we are changed. We cannot be the same. On that day of Jesus' resurrection, there were several eyewitnesses. Several eyewitnesses. And it's interesting to say this because the first of whom was a woman, Mary Magdalene. Now, just so you know, if you were making up a hoax in that day and time for people to believe, to have credibility and believability, you wouldn't pick a woman to be your first eyewitness. Why? Because of that day and that time, because of the patriarchal society. You know, even back in the law courts of that day, women did not give testimony. They weren't allowed to give testimony except under very specific, unusual circumstances. Because the eyewitness account of a woman was not equal to a man. That was just what it was in that day. And if you're talking about Roman culture, Greek culture, or Jewish culture, it didn't matter. It was just the way it was in that day. So to put Mary Magdalene as your first eyewitness account of Jesus being raised from the dead, that's not very credible if you're trying to make it credible. So really, the other idea here is simply that it happened. It was history, and it was significant to the gospel account. You see, they were sure to say, we're not leaving her out because it happened. And she encountered the risen Savior just like the men did in this passage of John. John made careful effort to really recount very specific details of that morning, Mary Magdalene being one. And one way he helps us is the language he uses. He uses very specific language. He gives us language that details a progressive growing knowledge of what the disciples and others encountered that day. One way John does this is through using three different Greek words for seeing. Like, I see you and you see me. Okay, we use that word to see, but there are variations of this word that are significant. I want to look at these three different Greek words here about seeing, because not all seeing is the same. The first word he uses is blepo, the Greek word blepo, which we would translate to see, and you would look and say, if we go back to verse 1, where it says, Mary saw the empty tomb, saw the stone rolled away. It's blepo, blepo. Now, this word refers to seeing as in simply looking and seeing with the eyes. It describes a physical looking or noticing. When someone is said to see in this manner, there's no sense here that they are processing what they see or deriving meaning from what they see. For instance, I may say, I see this chair. And okay, every time I pass by this chair, I see this chair. But I don't consider, or I don't think about, it's just here. I just recognize that it's here. But I still see the chair. I'm noticing that it's there. And so this verb is used as Mary Magdalene sees the empty tomb. It's also used here when John rushes to the tomb. You see, we say John because John's the beloved disciple. Okay, he doesn't write his name in there. He just calls himself the beloved disciple. People agree across the board that this is John. It's speaking about John. And John's the one who rushes to the tomb. He's more fit than Peter. He's more in shape. He outruns Peter. And he's there first. But he stays outside. And he stays outside and he looks into the tomb. And this is the word blepo. He looks. He sees. He sees the linens lying in the tomb, but he does not go inside. Now, the next step here, we turn to our second word, and our second word is thereo, okay? Thereo, and you may hear something in that word that's also in our language. theory. You hear that word theory, because there is a correlation there. And here with thoreo, it carries the idea of looking, but looking carefully, looking to observe intensely. So it's not just seeing. Now it's taking another step, a further step, to look intensely, to observe intensely. So now Peter arrives. He arrives. John's there at the edge of the tomb, but Peter goes in, right? Peter goes into the tomb, and he takes the next step. It says Peter saw, or thoreo, the linens and the headcloth, okay? And so he's not just seeing it with his eyes. He's inspecting. He's looking closely. He doesn't just see it. He observes very carefully what he is seeing. There's the detail that's important, the detail given of how even the head cloth was separated from the other linens and it was folded up neatly. Those details are in there because of the careful observation of everything that was laid out, of everything, the situation it was. They were under this investigation. And yes, you would even say theories were coming into our mind of what this possibly could mean, right? Because a theory is a theory. It's just what we think might have happened. And then there's the third word. There's the third word to see. And it's the word horao. Horao, that's the Greek word. And this word carries the idea of seeing as to pierce with intelligent comprehension. Okay? So now, it's not just seeing with the eyes. Now, it's not just theorizing after inspecting and looking closely at the evidence. Now there's something more going on here. There is a realization. There's something going on here. Strong's Concordance says that it's seeing in this way is discerning. It is experiencing. It is perceiving what has been seen. It's very much in line with the aha moment. You ever have an aha moment? Like, ah, this is what it means. Now I get it. Now I understand. I now perceive the truth or the reality of what I'm seeing and observing. This third verb draws us deeper. Horao draws us deeper into what it meant for the disciples to see the empty tomb. John enters, you see, because Peter's inside. Now John enters inside, and he also, thoreo, he looks intensely. He's inspecting everything intensely. He does exactly what Peter had done. He wants to know. He wants to, and his mind is racing, is thinking, what could this be? What, how, I don't understand. Like, your mind is racing in that moment, and emotions are coming up because it's hard to take in what is actually happening. But it's here. While he's looking closely, while John is looking closely at the evidence, that the light turns on inside of John. It turns on the inside of him. A revelation hits him. See, this man, Jesus, whom he had followed for 3 years, day and night, been with Jesus. He had heard all the teachings of Jesus. He had heard Jesus speak about his death and resurrection. He had heard these of what Jesus had said. But the Bible is clear. He says, but until this time, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. He may have spoken of death and resurrection, but like you and I, if somebody speaks about rising again, we're like, we don't get it. We don't understand. And that's what they were like. They didn't understand until they had that revelation. That revelation came to them. It was a horao moment. And then they comprehended. Then they understood. The kind of seeing that takes place is an inward seeing. Because now they just didn't see with their physical eyes. Now they just were inspecting the evidence. Now the light came on the inside, and they saw, not only with their eyes, but they saw with their internal being. And they comprehended, and they perceived. Ah, this is what he spoke about. This is what he told us would happen. It was at this moment that John, in this horao moment, where He saw physically, but he had a greater comprehension within him that now he understood. And now, it says, he believed. He believed. Pisteo. He believed. You know, in this time, there was so much was going on in their hearts and their minds, so much emotion happening and taking place. Yet they came to that place of belief. They still wanted more. You know, just because you believe doesn't mean you don't want more. That you don't want to see more and even understand more and go deeper and deeper and deeper. But it said they believed. They believed. Now the disciples would go back to their really quiet hideout where they're hiding from the Sanhedrin and the people who might come and persecute them. They were hiding out, but they talked amongst themselves about all the events that were taking place. And they were talking about this empty tomb, and Jesus appeared to them. Jesus appeared to them. And in this, it only strengthens what they had now come to believe. But they could see Jesus himself. Jesus appeared to them. Yet not everyone was on board, because we know the story. If we go down John chapter 20, just a little bit further, we see one who was not on board at all, right? We know him to be called the doubting Thomas, right? That's what we remember him as. But we see that Thomas would not believe, not unless he saw and could touch the wounds of Jesus that had caused his death. Because he was of the mindset, I saw him die. I saw him die on a cross. Never seen a man come back from the grave. And unless I can touch, unless I can see, unless I can inspect, I won't believe. John 20, verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I hara'o, is the word, hara'o, see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. See, Thomas says he will not believe unless he sees the wounds of Jesus. The word is hara'o, and that is a word of perception. That's a word that says, this is not just seeing. I don't want to just casually see. I must touch. I must investigate. I must know. I must comprehend that a dead man can rise again. That the one I followed for 3 years is truly alive. I won't fall short. I won't fall short of placing my hands in those wounds, in his side. So Thomas says, yes, he can't believe in the resurrection from the dead. He won't believe in the resurrection from the dead unless he sees it and experiences it. The eyewitnesses of his friends, it was not enough. It was not enough. He had to see it. But when Jesus does come to Thomas, and he does, lovingly, he does come to Thomas. Even though he knows he's doubts, he lovingly comes to Thomas and says, Thomas, here's my scars. Here's my wounds. Touch. He invites him to touch. He invites him to inspect. He invites him to see for himself. And then Thomas responds. And his response, after he touches and sees and knows, and he hara'o at this moment, understands and comprehends, he then proclaims. He proclaims his belief in verse 28. In verse 28, Thomas answers Jesus, and he says, my Lord and my God. It's his proclamation of faith, his proclamation of belief that you are who you say you are, and I believe you are the risen Savior. And what the disciples had seen had such a massive impact upon them. It had such a massive impact upon each follower. And I don't want us to lightly consider that. Because sometimes, you know, I'll say, oh, Mark, I've read this book. Oh, I've read that book. I've read the scriptures, the gospel accounts, who knows, hundreds of times. But we sometimes have to read it again, fresh and anew, approaching it saying, what each of these men and women were going through at that moment and that time, and what they became eyewitnesses of is really extraordinary, highly extraordinary. You know, they didn't just believe as sometimes we count believing, because at that point, they ordered their lives in such a way that there was no other way to live except for Jesus. There was no other life to live except they were living it fully for Christ. You know, the disciples, they died a gruesome, awful death. Each one of them was persecuted. Each one of them faced death more than once and eventually died for their faith. You don't die for a lie. You don't die for a hoax. If you just want to concoct something up and you want to get a bunch of Facebook followers, and you want to get a bunch of likes on, you know, you could create a crazy story, a wild story, and that's all fun and that's all great, and you could get a lot of adherence, but it's going to die eventually, because the lies are found out. And you don't go to a cross. You don't go to the arena where you're torn alive, where you're crucified upside down. You don't do that unless you know something to be true and that you are living your life 100% for Him. So again, the believers, they started gathering immediately. They started gathering immediately to worship Jesus, to pray in His name, to share the good news of Jesus and the resurrection with countless people. You know, again, resurrection is hard to believe, but it became palatable as more and more people encountered this risen Savior. You know, we can encounter the risen Savior today. We can know Jesus. He gives us His Holy Spirit. He says, I go to be with the Father, and I am sending the Paraclete. I am sending the Holy Spirit to you to be your helper, to be your companion, to be your strength, to be a voice, my voice, inside of you that you can listen to and hear and get wisdom and get direction and be empowered by my Spirit. We can know the revelation of Jesus today on the inside of us. We can hara'o. We don't just have to theorize. We don't just have to inspect. Yes, we should. We're called to. We're called to look deeper. We're called to look at the evidence more intensely. I'm not here to lay out all the evidence. There's a lot of evidence of the historical Jesus. There's a lot of evidence out there showing that Jesus did indeed live, die, and rise again. There's a lot of evidence to look at. And you could be like Lee Strobel, the one who was the atheist who said, I don't want to believe. I don't want this Jesus stuff. That's just a bunch of myths. And he was a self-proclaimed hedonist. Atheist hedonist. That's what he was, a self-proclaimed. He was a journalist who, when his wife became a Christian, he was furious and angry, and he decided, you know what? I'm a journalist. I know how to investigate. I'm going to prove to my wife that she's believing in a myth. I'm going to save her from those terrible Christians. I'm going to save her from that terrible myth, because he thought it was a waste of life. And then he did. He spent years investigating the veracity and the truth. It says, well, people call this truth. And he went all over. He went all over the world. He talked to experts. He read, he investigated. He did so much of eyewitness accounts. He had so much background that helped him in his investigation. The thing is, at the end of 2 years, after a deep investigation, he came to a conclusion that there is no other conclusion except it's true. It's true. And you can read his work and all his research in The Case for Christ, as he's written about it in several books. You can read about the evidence that he formed that brought him to the inevitable conclusion that what he had investigated and looked deeply into was indeed true. And now he's a Christian leader who talks all over the world about his belief in Christ. Lee Strobel. Just YouTube him. You'll find some wonderful, wonderful stuff. So he had his hara'o moment. Well, the case for Christianity has always centered around a risen Savior. Always. It's always centered around a risen Savior. You know, there was a time, really, if we look at it, even back in Jesus' day, there were other people who proclaimed to be Messiah too. There was other movements. There was other gatherings of people around a Messiah. And there was an uprising. Different types of movements, but oftentimes uprising. There was one specifically, Simon Bar Kokhba, who was uprising against the Roman rule. And they were freeing Palestine from Roman rule. And they were successful for about a year, a little bit more than a year. They were successful. But then when Rome gathered its forces and came and squashed those people, the movement, the leader, he died, he was killed. As every other leader of every other so-called Messiah died, and none of them were raised again, and their movement that began with them died when they died. It didn't continue. Or another leader was chosen to lead the movement forward. Again, just look at that. False messiahs. You see, showing that, yes, there were other people who called themselves messiahs, but their movement died. Christianity didn't die because our Savior lives. You see, that's distinguishing difference. It makes Christianity so unique from anything else. Is that our Savior lives. Ben Witherington, an Asbury Seminary professor of New Testament theology, he said it this way. He said, if there were no resurrection, or more to the point, if there were no resurrection appearances of Jesus to those who doubted, who were discouraged, who denied and even betrayed Jesus, then we would not be talking about this today. This is Easter. We wouldn't be talking about this today if there had not been appearances of a risen Savior. Simply meaning, we would have no hope and no basis to preach what we preach. Paul says it clearly in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if Jesus has not risen, we among all people are to be pitied. We're to be pitied because if Jesus died and was not raised again, then we have no hope. Our sins are not forgiven. We're still lost in our sins. And we're to be pitied above all people. But then Paul says, no, but he did rise again. I've seen him even with my own eyes. He has appeared to me. And he's appeared to 500 other witnesses as well. And he says, some of them are still alive. And you can go talk to them. If you don't believe me, go talk to these other witnesses who are still alive today at his time and his day that he was writing that letter to the Corinthian church. So each of us are called. We're called to look closely. We're called to seek intently. We are to look into the empty tomb. And not just casually, not just to purvey it, not just to kind of casually see it, but to look deeper, to investigate, to see, to experience this risen Savior, this Savior who came to earth as God incarnate, lived a sinless life without blemish, gave his life up for us, taking our guilt upon himself on the cross. He then overcomes death and gives all believers the right to be sons and daughters of the Most High, of God Almighty. His resurrection is our hope for living in this fallen world and the expectation of blessings to come, living with him for all eternity. This is the truth of the resurrection that we bear forth today. The empty tomb changes everything. It changes everything. He's alive. He's alive and ready to meet each one of us today. He invites us to believe. And to believe wholeheartedly, not just to believe with our intellect, to say, well, yeah, it's plausible, it could have happened, maybe it did happen. But he calls us to believe with our heart, to believe with our lives, to believe in such a way that for us it changes everything. Seek, look, go beyond the surface. God waits for those who seek Him. He loves for those to seek Him. He loves to show Himself. Even to the doubting Thomases, He loves to show Himself. So we can ask, Lord, would you show yourself to me? Would you show yourself in such a tangible way that I would understand, that I would comprehend, that I would hara'o and perceive that you are who you say you are, and I have no doubts. So what do you believe today? What evidence do you have? Will you continue to look deeper into this Christian faith? Even if you are a believer today, the calling is continue to look deeper. Look deeper, because there's more. There's more. And He calls us to more. Consider the implications of your life following a risen Savior.